This is Sunday afternoon, February the 10th of 1985, and I want to begin a series of tapes from the first chapter of Ezekiel. I better explain first. If you hear birds chirping, I'm in my bedroom where I have a couple finches and a couple pet sparrows. So all they're doing is singing their praises to the Most High, so bear with them. Actually, my place is like Noah's Ark with birds and cats and dogs and horses and doves and you name it, a batch of chickens and so forth. So you'll just have to bear with all of the sounds of creation that we have around here. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, we are given quite a picture of what Ezekiel saw as he was by the river Kibar. But I want to read the last part of the last verse of chapter 1 to begin with. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. This whole first chapter has to do with a revelation of the glory of the Most High. Now, I'm sure that most of us really do not understand what the glory of Yahweh is, but we are beginning to get a little glimpse of it. For one thing, it is radiant energy. Now, to radiate means to outshine. Energy actually comes from a Latin and Greek word, which means an inworking. So the glory is really the outshining of his in working. Now, I think that is a very good description of it, but it is certainly not a complete description of it by any means. And as you seek out the meaning of the word glory in the scriptures, it comes from the Hebrew word kabod, and the root meaning is heavy. Now, when we think of glory, we think of something light, radiant, shining. But the root of it is heavy, and there is a heaviness to the glory of the Most High. Otherwise, people would not fall upon their faces like dead when they beheld the glory or the outshining of his workings. In the New Testament, the word is doxis, from which we get doxology, and it comes from a root, dakio, which means to think. Now, in the Old Testament, the word kabod is the same word that is translated liver, L-I-V-E-R, which is the heaviest organ in the body. That's why it got its name. And by the way, the liver was never to be eaten in the sacrificial animals, but it was always to be offered up in sacrifice. The liver is what purifies the blood, takes out the toxins and the poisons, and purifies the blood of the body. Therefore, there is a connection between the glory of Yahweh and the body. And in the New Testament, there is a connection between the mind and the glory. Now, to think, the word doxis in the New Testament, coming from dakio, meaning to think, has to do with the mind and its inworkings and outworkings. So that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that the glory of the Most High is connected bodily and it is connected mentally. We have the scripture that says we are transformed or transfigured, the same word used of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We are transformed or transfigured by the renewing of the mind. It is the changing, the renewing of the mind that causes the glory to outshine from the body. Now, when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that his face shone as the sun, and his garments were white and glistening. There was an outraying or an outshining of the great inworking that was within him. And the outshining will be manifest bodily in us when the mind is renewed. Now notice the word renewed. It means to be made new again. This infers that at one time it was new, then somehow it became lowered into another state, and now it must be renewed again. We know what happened in Eden that caused the mind to fall into a lowered position. But now we are being brought back to the state of a renewed mind, and this renewed mind and thinking will bring forth the transformation or the transfiguration or the outshining into the physical being. You can connect this with immortality if you want to, for I am sure that it will be manifest in immortality in this physical body. Now, Ezekiel's vision in the first chapter of Ezekiel covers many things. But basically, the whole revelation, the whole vision of Ezekiel 1 has to do with the glory of Yahweh. All right, let's go back now to the first verse of the first chapter of Ezekiel. Now, I like that word now. That brings it into the present tense. Now. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year. This brings in the time element when the glory of Yahweh will be revealed. Now, in the 30th year, not when 30 years were over, but when 29 years were over, and in the 30th year, something began to happen. This number 30 is very interesting in the scriptures, for you will find that it refers to the beginning of ministry. Jesus himself, Yahshua the Messiah, which people call Jesus now, but really is Yahshua the Messiah, began to be about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. If you check in the life of David, you'll find that he was 30 years old when he began to reign upon the throne of Judah. You check concerning Joseph, and you will find that he was 30 years old when he was brought in before Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dream and thereby came to the throne himself, and he was exceeded only by Pharaoh in the throne. This term 30 is all through the scriptures. The priests began their ministry at 30 years of age and continued on until 50 years of age. That 30 means the beginning of ministry. We have not really yet begun to see the ministry that is to be accomplished until we come to the vision of the glory of Yahweh. That is really the beginning of ministry. Oh, we've had all kinds of things that we have called ministries, and they have been used in their place and in their time to work out the purposes of the Most High. But the real ministry begins with the unfolding, the unveiling, the outshining of his glory. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. Now those numerals are interesting and they are indicative. It says that in the fourth month. The term four, or the number four in the scriptures, has to do with worldwide coverage. This is a ministry that is to come, that is to touch all four corners of the earth. It is to cover it east, west, north, south. It's a worldwide coverage of the true ministry that is coming forth with the revelation of the glory of Yahweh. And it was in the fifth month, the fifth day, pardon me, of the fourth month. And five is used in the scriptures as the number of grace. We hear so much talk that the day of grace is over when the tribulation comes and so on. The day of grace is not over. The grace of the Most High is to be manifest in a worldwide ministry of the revelation of His glory, and grace will continue on. It's the unmerited favor of our Heavenly Father. And it is not going to cease. It shall continue on now and through the ages. It is going to take ages to accomplish what He has purposed to accomplish. And this is all bound up with His grace, His unmerited favor. And so it's in the 30th year, in the 4th month, and in the 5th day. All of these numbers are so very pregnant and so full of meaning in this first verse of the first chapter of Ezekiel. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as... Now this means one is speaking about time, and the other is speaking about a condition. We have timing, and we have a condition. As I was among the captives. Oh, something happened in the most unexpected place. I was among the captives, those that had been carried out of their own land and carried into Babylon. They were captives in a strange land. But He spoke to Ezekiel, and He said, I will take you into Babylon, and there will I deliver you. He is going to deliver us right in the midst of the Babylonian system. Babylon refers to the system of politics, the system of religion, the system of economy. This whole world system can be all wrapped up in the term Babylon. And we are in the midst of it, and we cry out for deliverance from it. It's a pressure upon us. And yet He said, I will take you to Babylon, and there will I deliver you. Yes, and He has allowed us to be taken into Babylon. And we are among the captives that are in this world system that seems to dominate everybody and everything. And we long so to be loosed from it. But we are here for a purpose. It is in the midst of this Babylonian system when the right time comes and the hour strikes of God's timepiece that there comes the revelation of the outshining of His inworking. Ezekiel was among the captives that were in Babylon, and they were by the river Kibar. He gives a specific location of where they were. They were by the river Kibar. And if you look up the meaning of the word Kibar, it has to do also with the extent of time. It means to plait together or braid together, to augment, to accumulate. It means length. It means to join. It means abundance. It also means now, N-O-W, and that's right where we are now. We are by the river of now. Today is the day of salvation. I'm not talking about an initial belief in the Messiah, in the Savior, for the forgiving of our sins. He said there was a salvation that was reserved, that was ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is where we are at this present time. We're waiting for that salvation, the fullness of it, where it will be manifest in the body, not just in the spirit, not just in the mind, but in the body also. We are by the river of now, the river of Kibar. But there are other meanings also, root meanings to this. It also means to fascinate, to charm, to enchant, to bring about by means of spells. This speaks of witchcraft. It speaks of necromancy. It speaks of black magic. It speaks of all of this type of thing, and the world is full of it. You say, but we don't have anything to do with witchcraft. Oh, don't we? I tell you, we are surrounded by the powers of witchcraft, and there are all kinds of enchantments that are zeroed in on us to try and spoil what is going on, to disrupt our peace. to bring about illness, to bring about mental affliction, to bring about spiritual depression. There never was a time when witchcraft and these powers of enchantment are so strong as they are now. I would like to tell you something about the 23rd chapter of the Psalms, what we know so well as the 23rd Psalm. We read it, we quote it, we rejoice in it, we are comforted in it, we are helped, we are strengthened. But I would like to remind you there's a phrase in there that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." If you will search down the root meanings of the words shadow of death, you will find that from the same root we get necromancer or necromancy. Therefore, you can read it as, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of necromancy, witchcraft, enchantment, I will fear no evil." This is truly the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. All of this business of contacting supposedly the spirits of dead people, spiritualism. All of this thing is all grouped together in the meaning of that word shadow of death. And it is also brought out in the meaning of the word Kibar, by the river Kibar. We're sitting right here by the river of necromancy, witchcraft, enchantments, all of this. We're sitting in the midst of it, and we often feel the oppression of it and wonder what in the world has happened to us. Take courage, for it is in this place that we are going to see the vision of the glory of the Most High. And this is going to drive back these forces that have come so strongly against us. He was among the captives by the river of enchantments or witchcraft. Let me go a little further. I think there needs to be a warning here. There are a lot of people who are involved in so-called prayer these days that in their prayers they are cursing people. And there is a power that exudes from that that affects the person that is involved. Much, much prayer among those that are in judgment, so-called judgment, is proving to be nothing but enchantment against people. Let us keep our spirits clear and clean, and that our prayers shall ascend as a sweet incense into the nostrils of the Most High. He was among the captives by the river of Kibar. And I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God, or literally, Elohim. The heavens were opened, plural, which speaks of other dimensions. By the way, not too long ago, while lying in bed one night, the spirit within me rose up and said, "I am taking you into the fifth dimension," which is not a dimension I knew anything about. But the thing was, I was conscious that in this dimension, everything was moving in arcs and curves and circles. No straight lines, no abrupt angles, no abrupt stops. Everything was moving in a fluid state. And he spoke to me the word fluidity. We are being moved into another dimension. I don't know what dimension he's taking you into. And I really don't understand even the dimension he's taking me into. But it's while we're in this state of captivity in Babylon, while we are by the river of Kibar, which has to do with extension of time and also with these other powers of enchantment and so forth, that we have the heavens or new dimensions opened up to us, dimensions we have never experienced while we've lived in this dense body of flesh. I grant you, we knew them when we pre-existed in spirit form before we were lowered into a temple of clay. but we are being lifted upward now into a new dimension. The heavens or the dimensions were open. They were laid open. But the word opened is very interesting too, for it doesn't only mean to open up, it means to loosen. They were loosened that we might enter into them. It also means to begin. We're coming into new beginnings. Not a new beginning, but new beginnings. It also means to plow, which means to lay down a furrow and get ready for planting. It also means to carve or bring forth the beauty of a carving. It speaks of a beautiful thing. It also means to be ungirded or to be vented, to ungird or to loose, or to have a vent, to have a way of outflowing. All of this is involved in the word open. The heavens were open. And then he goes on to say, and I saw visions of Elohim. I saw visions of Elohim. The word visions is the same word from which we get looking glass or a mirror. And you find it written in the book of Job that he had made the heavens as a molten looking glass, something to behold or to reflect or to see. It may only be a reflection, but there cannot be a reflection unless there is a reality. And so it is concerning the vision of the glory of Yahweh. There is an opening, a reflection. It is like a mirror. Did he not write and say, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh? Well, my, when you look into a looking glass, what do you see? You may see yourself, and he has said that man is the glory of the Most High. But you see everything else that surrounds you in as far as your scope of the looking glass is concerned. And if the heavens are as a molten looking glass reflecting the glory of the Most High, the scope is absolutely unlimited if the whole heavens are as a molten looking glass. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing into which he is bringing us. He said he saw the visions of Elohim. The Hebrew word Elohim is plural. It's the plural of Eloah, or the simple form El, which would be singular. But Elohim is plural, and it is translated as gods or even goddesses. He saw the visions of Elohim. Who or what is Elohim? I know there was a time when I thought that the Elohim was only the Father and the Son. Then my scope began to broaden out. And you find that where he says that ye are gods, that the word is Elohim. Ye are Elohim. It refers to the whole royal family, a whole family that is brought forth by the family in heaven that started this thing, and it is multiplying. And though we come down into bodies of flesh, we are still a part of the Elohim, and we are returning back into our Elohim state. We are a part of him. And the vision of the glory of Yahweh was also the understanding, the vision, the comprehending of what the family of Elohim is. You go back through the scriptures using a concordance, and you will be utterly amazed at the scriptures that use the term Elohim, and it is not referring to one supreme being. It is referring to a whole family of supreme beings. If the supreme being generated sons and daughters, he can only bring forth after his own image and likeness, which would also make them to be gods and goddesses. It is almost beyond our comprehension to realize the vastness of what is being accomplished in these days. But the visions, it said he saw the visions of the Elohim. He saw the visions of the whole family that are born out of that one supreme being. And the sons and the daughters, we'll go further, we'll say the fatherhood company, the motherhood company, the sonship company, the daughtership company, they are involved in that Elohim that is involved in the vision that Ezekiel had in this first chapter of Ezekiel. And I saw visions of Elohim. How marvelous. How wonderful. And it is this Elohim, this whole family, this whole company that become the outraying of his inworking within each of us. That is the manifestation of the glory of Yahweh. It was so wonderful. Go back again to this last verse. Now, where? I'm trying to find it here. Where it speaks about, and the hand of Yahweh was there upon him. This is in the third verse. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king of Jehoiachin's captivity. Again, you've got two more fives. Another manifestation of grace. The word of Yahweh came expressly. The word, the debar, is the Hebrew, which means to lay out in order or to arrange in order. The word of debar, the debar of Yahweh came unto him, came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of Yahweh was there upon him. The word, the outspeaking of that inworking is also a part of the manifestation of his glory. The outspeaking, the laying out or the arrangement in order of reasonable, understandable, comprehensible truth. That's what it is, arranged in such a manner that it can be understood. The word, the day, all kinds of weakness is coming upon them. But they are the ones that are being strengthened of El. The Elohim is being strengthened by the El and being made to stand strong and upon their feet and stalwart in his ability. Paul knew something about this, for he said, when I am weak, then am I strong, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. He allows us to see our own weaknesses, whether they be physical, mental, emotional, whatever they are. He allows us to see our own weakness that we might lay hold of his strength. Ezekiel strengthened of El. It is interesting that Ezekiel, who wrote to the people in captivity, and Daniel, who was among the captives in Babylon, both have the term El in their names. Daniel, Ezekiel, but the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they have the term Yah in their names, and they were prophets in the land of Israel. Now, I'm sure that there's a connotation here that perhaps we haven't realized before. In the land of Israel, the prophets were the prophets of Yah, and it was in their names. And Yah was the great God of Israel. But in captivity in Babylon, the prophets were Daniel, Ezekiel, and El means the mighty one. It is the mighty one who is revealed in the place of captivity. Isn't that interesting? And it's not by accident either. The word of Yahweh came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest. He was a priest even though he was in captivity. And the priest means a mediator, a minister, someone who stands between. He was a priest even though in captivity. And he was the son of Buzi. And the word Buzi means despise. I tell you, the anointed of the Most High have been despised, even as our Savior was despised and rejected of men. We have been despised and rejected of men, but it will not always be so. For we shall arise and shine, and the glory of the Most High shall be seen upon us, and we shall begin to come into our rightful place. Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, in the place of captivity, by the river of Kibar, witchcraft, enchantment, and all sorts of things. And the hand of Yahweh was there upon him. Now the term the hand of Yahweh is interesting, for you have four letters in this sacred name. YHWH, or some say YHVH, but the first letter is Y, which is Yod, which means hand. So the hand of the Yahweh was upon him. The hand refers to the Father. He is the first one in the Godhead. The Father hand, the hand of the Father, was upon him. The hand of Yahweh was upon him. Now I know that there is a controversy between those that pronounce it Yahweh and those that pronounce it Yahweh. And I will not argue with either segment of the people as to their pronunciation of this sacred name. We have but the four letters that are given in the Hebrew, YHVH or YHWH. But as I looked up the term YHVH or WH, I found that Y is the hand, H is a window, the V or the W is a tent nail. And again you have H, which is another window. We have brought this out in our study on the whole family. But as I looked it up, and according to the alphabet, I found that the V-A-V or the V-A-U, as it's sometimes given, which is comparable to our V in our language, it says it is a quiescent word, or letter, I should say. It is a quiescent one, one that has a cessation of action. Now, the only thing that could be a cessation of action in this name would be a vowel. For all vowels, A, E, I, O, U, sometimes W, Y, are all open-mouth vowels, open-mouth letters, open-mouth sounds. There is no blocking of the breath canal when the vowels are used. And if you pronounce the name with all vowels, you will come out with Yahweh. Now, those are all vowel sounds. If it is pronounced with a V, it means that there is a blocking of the breath canal or the air passage enough to cause a friction to pronounce a V. Now this to me speaks volumes. In fact, I have been looking for more light on the pronunciation of his sacred name. And you can pronounce it Yahweh or you can pronounce it Yahweh, and I think it all depends perhaps upon the realm in which you are spiritually. There are some who have an open mouth where the spirit flows totally free, and it is all in vowel sound, Yahweh. Now that may sound strange to you. And then there are those who pronounce it Yahweh, which is a blocking off of some of the air passage, not totally, but a blocking off enough to cause a friction, enough to pronounce a consonant rather than a vowel, they. Some have entered into a total rest in him, and I think that name then comes as a total open mouth pronunciation. There are some who may not be in a total quiescent state, but there is still something within and they bring out a blocking of the air passage so that it is they instead of way. Now, there's no condemnation for anyone in what I am saying. I am just trying to relate to you some things that are being quickened to my heart and mind. And there are times before I ever knew anything about his name that I rejoiced when I would say the term Jehovah. It pleased me. It delighted my spirit. But there is a blocking of air passage even in that. Now, I do not say I have all the light on this. I am just trying to give you some things that are being opened up to me at the present time. And with fuller understanding, I'm sure we'll all have fuller knowledge of how and what and why this name is to be pronounced as it should be pronounced. But I pass this along to bring anybody out from under condemnation that may pronounce it one way while somebody else pronounces it another way. And we certainly all stand open to this understanding and this revelation. But going back to this phrase, the hand, the yad of Yahweh was upon him. The hand, the yad, the first letter of that name was upon him. And it is the fatherhood of the Godhead that is upon us at this time as the revelation of the glory of the Most High is opened up to our understanding. Let me repeat again. Glory is radiant energy. It is the outshining of energia, N-E-N, gia, which has to do with working. It is the outshining of the inworking that is to be revealed. And it is to be revealed right in the midst of this Babylonian system. It is to be revealed right in the midst of witchcraft, necromancy, the forces of evil, enchantment. It is going to be brought forth. And like when the Messiah arose from the dead and the light shone forth, it knocked down the keepers of the sepulcher by the light or the glory that was revealed. And it is the revelation of that glory that is going to dispel the darkness, cast it out, move it out of the way, and we shall proceed further and further and further into the opened heavens, plural, into the dimensions that are being opened up unto us now and in the days immediately following. We are in a tremendous time, and I would encourage you to realize that this chapter opens with now. Now is the accepted time. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, at this moment, things are happening. Even if you still don't see it with your eyes, nor hear it with your ears, it is happening. And dimensions of heavenly things are being opened. Our understanding is being opened. The pineal is being opened. The body is being changed. We are in a state of change now, N-O-W. And be you encouraged this day and from henceforth that things are taking place. I am reminded of a scripture that says, from this day will I bless you. That is present tense. That is now that it is happening. Lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption is drawing near. I could go so far as to say it not only is drawing near, it is breaking out from within you. From the inworkings will come the outshining. May this be blessed to your heart today and in the days ahead. And we shall continue in this series from this first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. His best to one and all.